Matt mentioned earlier, we're starting to look at the book of Acts. And today I'm reading Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 8 from the NIV. Jesus takes us up to heaven. In my former book, Theotis, I wrote about all that Jesus began and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them for over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them the command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth."
Thanks so much, Val. Good morning, everybody. If I haven't met you before, my name's Tim. I'm just going to take a bit of time to go through that passage this morning. This is the start of a new series. Earlier in the year, we finished going through Matthew, which we'd been doing over a few years, and then finished that at Easter, which was great. And then for the last little while since Easter, we've just been looking at all the different gospel accounts of Jesus' resurrection and just taking time to really focus on that and just not move on quickly from the resurrection, but really dwell on it and look at it. Ultimately that sort of leads into Jesus' ascension, which Jerry started to speak on last week, and then into the mission of the church. And so we're going to start to go through Acts. It's going to take us a while, and we'll break it up with some other things as we go. But I think it's a great opportunity to do that, and it just works out so well that it will actually line up, because Pentecost is in a couple of weeks as well, which is early in the book of Acts, is a really key event in the church as well. So that's coming up soon too. So we're going to go through this over a bit of time. So just encourage you to maybe start to have a read through it. As we do, we're really looking at, the history of the early church and what happened after Jesus ascended to heaven. And obviously it was a long time ago, but as we read that, we're also reflecting on, well, we're still the church, and this story still continues. And what does that mean for us today as we follow Jesus? And is relevant particularly for us, because we're part of the Churches of Christ movement, and a big value in Churches of Christ is trying to practice Christianity according to the early church and trying to get back to what they did and the practices that they had, and to base what we do as much as possible on what they did. So as we go through, we'll kind of be looking at what they did and the truth is about that, and then what that means for us as well. So let me pray, and then we'll get straight into this passage today. We thank you, Lord, for your word and your spirit and your church, and we just pray that these accounts of what happened in these early days of the church would speak directly into us as we are here 2,000 years later and your work continues. And we just ask that you'd help us to recognize your activity among us, Jesus, by your Spirit. And we just pray as we're gathered here that you would fill us afresh and speak your truth into our hearts. We just pray that in your name. Amen. All right, so today is kind of like an introduction to the book, effectively, to the book of Acts. You might have studied it before, you might not have. I'm actually calling the series Witnesses, because it's a key theme of what it's actually about, is that Jesus has created a group of people who are now his witnesses, who are going to bear witness to him all over the earth. And that will become really clear as we go through today. So this is how it starts in Acts chapter 1. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. What's interesting, you may know this already, but you might not, is that the first thing that you notice as you start to read the book of Acts is it's actually not the start. This is actually volume 2 of another book. This is actually a continuation. This is the second part of a book in the Gospels, which is the book of Luke. It's actually, in some ways, not great that in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, and then Acts. It would actually be more helpful if it was Luke and then Acts to finish, because Luke just flows straight into Acts. It's like just the next book. It's a two-volume work. So if we actually want to understand a bit more of Acts, we actually have to go back to Luke. And actually, it's really interesting to read how Luke starts, because Luke is the person who wrote both books. And Luke 1 starts in a somewhat similar way, but actually gives more insight as to why he's writing this. It says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." So you can see in the volume 1 of Luke, he says he's writing to a man named Theophilus. Luke is a companion of Paul. He has investigated, he's talked to eyewitnesses, he's collated everything that happened with Jesus, and he's written an account in the Gospel of Luke. But he wants to show that it's like really true. Like everything that this man has heard about Jesus is not made up, it's not just a myth, it's actually factual. Witnesses saw it and it's been written as an account so he can have certainty. And then, so Acts is really a continuation of that. And it's showing that actually the account of Jesus is not finished with his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, because Jesus' activity in the world actually continues through the church. It keeps going. And the way that he writes this, it in some ways actually implies that actually the key things that Jesus did that we talk about, that he was born, that he lived, he taught, he suffered, he died, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, that's obviously the core of who Jesus is and what he did. But Luke also says that's just the beginning. That's not the end of Jesus' activity. Jesus is now in heaven, but his activity continues through the church. This is simply what he began to do. And again, he's trying to highlight the fact that Jesus is really alive. Like he appeared at multiple times to these people. It was over a period of 40 days. It was with many convincing proofs. He's saying it's really true. Jesus really rose. But then that's not the end. His work will now continue because he's alive. So what we see is actually the book of Acts is not primarily about Jesus' followers, but it's actually about what Jesus himself continues to do in the world. Often, and it's kind of just a thing, that this book is often called the Acts of the Apostles. It's kind of the traditional name of the book. But the interesting thing is, if you look through the whole book, the apostles actually don't feature that much, or at least only a very small number of them. They're all mentioned at the start, but then most of them are not mentioned again. Peter features a lot, but that's only at the start. And then Paul features a lot, but that's later on and not at the start. The only actual character in the book that's present through the whole thing is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus worked through the Holy Spirit. And the idea is that actually Jesus is ascended, but he still continues. He's still the central character at work in the book, in the church, in the world. He's simply working from heaven by the power of the Spirit. And this is actually maybe a subtle shift in focus, but it's actually really important because for us today, we're called to represent Jesus in the world. We're called to be his church. And we could easily place ourselves at the center of that work and think, well, Jesus has done his work. Now it's over to us. And now it's our work. But actually, Jesus is still the center. He's still the leader. So for us today, our focus is not to be on ourselves or even on what other followers of Jesus are doing, but on what Jesus himself is doing in and through us. It's actually the activity, the main character, the main person at work in the world is still Jesus. It's simply that he's working from heaven by the power of the Spirit. And this story, the book of Acts, is 28 chapters long. It comes to an end. But in many ways, it's just the start, and the story is continued. It continues throughout church history, and it's continued 2,000 years to us today, and we're here today, and Jesus is still the head of the church, and what he's doing is what really matters. And again, it's this subtle shift, but as we approach a significant task of being Jesus' witnesses, of sharing good news with people in the world, the danger is that we put ourselves at the center, and if we do that, the questions we may start to ask are, well, what should we do? How do we make it happen? How do we get things going? How do we reach people? And sometimes those questions are helpful, but not if they're simply focused on what we do. Another way we can think is to say, well, what is he doing? Jesus is at work in the world. He's at work in the church. He's at work in our lives. What is he saying? Where is he working? How do we get on board with where he's leading and actually let him take the place, let him be the initiator, let him continue to be the leader? So again, as we go through, we're just going to have some times to pause and to reflect. And what I've got today is just a prayer. And you might like to pray this, or you might just like to take a moment to process, and that's totally fine. But here's a prayer, and I'll just give you a moment, and then we'll keep going. So in response to what we've said so far, a prayer could be to say, Lord, where have I been placing myself or others at the center of anything, of the mission of the church or just of life? And to pray, help me keep focused on you and on what you are doing and saying. Just give you a moment. You might like to pray that and just wait for a minute. Yeah, I find that shift quite helpful sometimes, and even just can notice a difference in my posture when it's about me and what I'm doing and what I think needs to happen. There can be a frustration and a burden and a pushing, but when it's, oh, what is God doing? It's more of a waiting, a resting, and this selectivity, but it's almost like following where he's directing, and we just get to get on board. It's quite a different posture. It's interesting because what Jesus says to them to do actually makes a lot of sense in light of this truth, that if actually what matters is what he's doing, then they can't do anything unless they wait for him. They can't just run ahead. They have to wait. Says this in verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, this is Jesus, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So in other Gospels, like, Jesus is alive and he sends them, and it's important. And again, Jerry spoke on this last week, like, we're to go. We're to represent Jesus. There's work to be done, and that's true. But it's an interesting tension because Jesus, in a sense, tells them to go, but then straight away he tells them to wait. They actually can't just go. They can't go without him. They need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus just highlights that this is actually really, really important. He says this is a gift that the Father has promised. A Father wants to give them a gift, and it's the fulfillment of a promise. It's an important thing to wait for. He says it's something that he's been speaking to them about, which in the Gospels, there's different times when Jesus says that he's going to leave, but he's going to send his Spirit. And he's just highlighting, like, I've been talking to you about this. Like, this is important to Jesus as well. And then it says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days he will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. At the start of Jesus' ministry and in preparation for that, the disciples were baptized. And in a similar way, before they're ready to do the work, they need to be baptized with the Spirit, which is this idea of being immersed and saturated in the living presence of God, is what they need. And in light of what I said before, this actually makes sense, because if the focus is actually on what Jesus is doing by the Holy Spirit, then his followers need to wait for his presence to come. Just reading through this, one thing I noticed is that, like, before the disciples saw Jesus alive, we talked about that over the last few weeks and over Easter, like they were not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. They were afraid, they were doubting, they were struggling. But then they saw Jesus alive, and in many ways they're transformed. And Luke says that they saw him at multiple times over 40 days. They ate with him. He taught them. Like they're in experiencing Jesus alive from the dead right before their eyes. But that is not enough for them to then go and tell other people. Like they've experienced Jesus, right? But Jesus says, doesn't say, okay, that's great, now go. No, he says, wait. That's actually not enough to just have seen the risen Jesus. They actually need the Holy Spirit. They need Jesus' personal presence to be with them and to empower them to do the work. And again, this is important for us because we also need the Spirit's power. Today, we need to wait on God and seek His presence rather than trying to do His work in our own strength. I think there's, like as I shared before, I find this, there's an encouragement of this shift in perspective when we say, well, it's actually Jesus is at the center, He's at work. There's something that takes the burden off that's actually really encouraging and freeing. But then it's also challenging because if that's the case, then it means you can't just run ahead and just do whatever you think is good. You have to wait and you have to listen and have to rest. And that can be difficult because we'd much rather sometimes run ahead ourselves and just do what we think is best. One commentator with a great name, William Willimon, said this, just highlighting the challenge. Waiting, an onerous burden for us computerized and technically impatient moderns who live in an age of instant everything, is one of the tough tasks of the church. Our waiting implies that the things we need, which need doing in the world, are beyond our ability to accomplish solely by our own efforts, our programs, and crusades. Some other empowerment is needed, therefore the church waits and prays. Our waiting and praying also indicate that the gift of the Spirit is never an assured possession of the church. It is a gift which must be constantly sought anew in prayer. It's interesting because on the one hand, waiting seems like, well, that should be easy, like not doing anything. But actually, waiting is a challenge. It can be difficult to trust, to wait, to seek God's presence. But the great encouragement is that this is what God wants to give us, that it's a promise from the Father, that Jesus taught them about it. And elsewhere, Jesus has taught on this, and Luke actually recorded Jesus' teaching on the fact that if we ask God for this, He's really keen to give it to us. It says this in Luke 11. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That actually there's a need to wait, but it's not that God wants to withhold anything. It's that He wants us to be open, to receive, to trust, and to seek, and then His desire is to give. So again, let's just take a moment to pause and to reflect and, again, just consider this shift in perspective. And here's a prayer that you could pray just for a moment. Father, where have I been trying to do Your work in my own strength? Please fill me afresh and empower me by the Holy Spirit. Again, I'll just give you a moment. I wonder if there might have been like a sense of tension even among the disciples, because on the one hand, what Jesus is saying is exciting, like wait for this gift. But on the other hand, maybe it was a bit discouraging because now they're just told to wait. And like they've been waiting for so long. And now Jesus has been appearing to them, they're pretty keen, but they're just told, no, you just need to wait. And in their question that they ask next, it kind of seems like they kind of want to know a bit more of what the plan is, a bit more of what's going on, and maybe like want to sort of know how long is this all going to take. So they ask Jesus this question. It says in verse 6, then they gathered around Him and asked Him, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's interesting what this question reveals, that then it seems like they're still focused on Israel being liberated, potentially from the Romans. They want to see that happen, and they're hoping that it's going to happen now. And that's what they're waiting for. That's what they're keen for. And they think maybe we have to wait for a little while, but surely it's going to happen really soon. But Jesus actually doesn't answer their question. His response is, well, that's not for you to know. Like, that's in the Father's hands. What matters is that you're going to receive the Spirit and you're going to be witnesses. And actually, this is going to spread way beyond Israel. This is not just about Israel. This is going to be for Israel. It's going to start in Jerusalem, but it's going to spread out to people who are not Jewish, and then it's going to go all the way to the ends of the earth. It's like, actually, this good news is going to spread, but it's going to take a bit more time than they expect. Like, it's going to be a little while. But Jesus redirects them, that they don't need to understand the timeline. They don't need to understand exactly what it's going to look like. What they need is power to be a witness to all nations. That's what's important now. We see that the purpose of his presence and power coming is to make them witnesses to all nations. They don't need to understand everything. They simply need to point people to Jesus wherever he leads them. That's what they're called to be. They're called to be witnesses to Jesus. And a witness is really just someone who has seen something, who's experienced something, and who talks about it. And that's what they're doing. They've seen Jesus, and these are actually eyewitnesses, but then they receive the power of the Spirit, and what they've seen and the powerful presence of Jesus with them will actually lead people to recognize and see Jesus as well. But even though they know that amazing truth about who Jesus is, there's still so much that they don't know. And they don't know the answer to this question that they asked. There's probably many other questions they don't know the answer to either, but that's not what's important. What's actually important is being a witness and simply pointing people to Jesus. And Jesus' answer actually gives, in a sense, a summary and a structure of the overview of the book and what's to come, because what's to come is actually the message is going to go out to Israel, and that's going to spread further and further to the ends of the earth. The Bible Project had a great summary on this. They said this: the book of Acts is about Jesus leading his people through the Spirit to go out into the world and invite all nations to live under his reign. The story will begin with that message spreading to Jerusalem, which is the first section in chapters 2 to 7, into the neighboring regions of Judea and Samaria full of non-Jewish people, which is chapters 8 to 12, and from there out to the nations and the ends of the earth, which is the rest of the book. And it gets to Rome, but then the story continues, and it still continues today. And what we've talked about before, which is profound, is that where we live in some ways is the ends of the earth compared to where Israel is in the world. Like, we're in one of the furthest places away. So this message from this small group of people has traveled all around the world, has traveled to us. But the same job continues, that we're still called to be his witnesses to all people. And there's something liberating that recognizing actually that's our job. Our job is not to be able to answer every question or understand everything. Because today, we don't need to know or understand everything. Our job is to play our part, pointing people to Jesus by our words and our lives wherever he leads. And there's something freeing in that we can be open about the fact that we don't have all the answers, that there's questions that we don't know. Like, they ask about the timeline, and Jesus' response is, it's not your business. Like, it's not for you to know. You don't need to know. But what they need to do is simply point people to Jesus. Leslie Newbegin has a great quote on this that I've found. He says, "There is still a vast ocean of what we do not know and do not understand, but we know the way, and the way is Jesus." So our job is to point people to him, to be a witness to him in our lives. So again, just as a final prayer, I'll give you a moment to consider this prayer and to pray. You might like to pray, "Father, is there anything I'm trying to understand which is not for me to know? Help me to trust you and point people to Jesus as a faithful witness in every sphere of my life." Again, I'll just give you a moment to pray. So that's an introduction to the book. We're going to keep going through in the next few weeks. I think even just that first start, one thing that really stands out to me is just the generosity of God, and that Luke summarizes all that Jesus has done, that the Father's given his Son, he's come, he's taught, he's suffered, he's died for us. But it's not only that, but the Father's heart is that we would receive and have his personal presence with us by the Spirit that would empower us, and it's given as a gift to comfort and to strengthen. And God's heart is that people everywhere from all nations, all over the world, would come to recognize him and see him and love him. God's heart is for us, it's for his world, it's for all people, and we get to play a part in that. Whatever part that is, small or big, he's at the center and we get to play a part. And really, the invitation for us is always simply to receive. Like, we come to receive salvation as a gift because of Jesus' death and resurrection. We receive forgiveness as a gift. But then we come to receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. And then we simply share that God is good and has good gifts and wants to share with all people. So as we come to respond today, we're going to respond with communion. And as we do, we receive what Jesus has done for us. He gives himself, which we represent with the bread and the cracker and the juice, and we recognize that he's given his life, he's shed his blood, he's made a way for forgiveness, and because of that, we can, in our hearts, host his presence by the power of the Spirit, and ultimately, we look forward to the day where he's going to return and come again. So when you're ready, if you believe Jesus, you're invited to come and to take. And as we do that, we receive afresh and ask that he empower us afresh for the week ahead as well. So let me pray and then please come and respond as you're ready. Just thank you, God, for your generosity. And just recognize your generosity in creating us, in rescuing us, in sending your Son, in your heart to be with us by your Spirit, in your heart for all people to know you and the world to be renewed. And we just thank you that in your generosity, you want to use us and work through us by your Spirit. And we just thank you for salvation. We thank you for the mission you've called us to, and just ask you to empower us afresh. And we just thank you for your life, and just say that we ultimately need you and trust you and follow you with everything. We just pray this in your name. Amen. Yeah, please come forward or come to the back. If you'd like prayer for anything after the service, you can come up the front as well. And then we'll sing in a moment.